Well, good morning. I'm here with my wife, Terry, and I just want to thank you to start for welcoming us up here this weekend. We're so, so glad to be with you. One of the reasons we are thankful for coming up in December and January is we want people, I want you to know we didn't come up here because of your perfect weather in July. We came up because we want to be with you, even when it's negative 10. I didn't think it could get colder than my house, but you guys have accomplished it. I also have a confession to make. We moved here from California, Terry and I, almost 9 years ago, and I've never eaten lutefisk yet. And I won't be here on Wednesday for lutefisk either. But I know I have an appointment with lutefisk sometime in my life, and so maybe it'll be up here. I want to do two things this morning. The first, and just briefly, I want to share a little bit about our North Central District family of churches. I'm going to put some slides on the screen, show you something about our numbers and some of the resources we have, some of our identity pieces. But I'm going to do that briefly because most of what I want to do today and what I get to do today is open among you together for us God's word. And that will be the bulk of our time. But to begin, I just want to tell you a little bit about the numbers of the EFCA. Right here in the North Central District, we have about 170 churches, and you guys are the north and west corner of our district. And then kind of in the south corner down in Rochester and the east, and places like Worthington and places in the center like St. Cloud, places like Grand Marais, all across the state, you have sister congregations who share your mission to reach those who are far from Christ with the gospel and disciple them so that they would grow and mature in Christ as we await Christ's return. That's the basics of this whole family, 170 churches scattered around the state of Minnesota, with two dots actually in Wisconsin, one in Osceola and one up in, across from Duluth, Superior. Two churches that have been planted. Another thing I want to share about our district is that there are our denomination, there are about 1,600 churches scattered across the nation. So we're about 10% here in Minnesota, but from places to California to Massachusetts and everywhere in between, sister congregations just like yours. And then finally, we have at this point about 600 missionaries who are toward the very ends of the earth, sharing the gospel, raising up leaders, establishing churches on the same project that you have been at here for more than 100 years, bringing the gospel to people who desperately, desperately need it. A little bit about our family of churches and a series of pictures that we like to show that just kind of helps you get a feel for who we are. First is that we are a family of churches established in 1906, pretty close, I think, to when this church was established. 10 of our congregations, pastors from 10 churches met in Albion, Minnesota, which is kind of like a suburb of Cokato, if Cokato has such things as suburbs. And they met there because they believe that churches are stronger and better when they're connected to one another on mission. And so those churches got together there. They built our denomination then and now on gospel and scripture, that we have always believed that it's the truthfulness of the gospel and the authority of the scripture that holds us together, that keeps us closely connected to the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ, that helps us serve people best. And so we're a family of churches that from our very beginning has believed this, and today we believe it more than we ever have. Along these lines, there are really two key tasks that we're focused on. We are committed and passionate about reaching people who are lost. It is easy sometimes to forget in tidy communities and clean cultures that there are people by the boatload, people cast across Minnesota who are far from God, estranged from Him, caught in their sin and lost without hope. And we as a family of churches want to reach them with the only thing that can save them. And then not only do we believe in reaching the lost, but we want people to grow in Christ. We are a discipleship family of churches. We believe through word and spirit, through the gospel in our lives, through the fellowship of those around us, people can grow in Christ and should grow in Christ and are blessed when they grow in Christ. Now, we are excited about making this difference here, but as the picture shows, we're also excited about making this difference everywhere, from right here in our district, kind of shooting out and sending out people all to the very ends of the earth. And then finally, a picture I always want to put up on the screen, especially when I visit a church like yours. You know, there are 176 congregations in Minnesota. I certainly don't serve, support, and oversee those churches on my own, but rather I'm alongside a team of servant leaders who have genuine expertise in their area of ministry service, but more than that, have a heart of love and a passion for you You know, I often say that the difference between us and like the big well-known organizations is when you call us, we come. We will come running and we want to be here to help. Nothing brings us more joy than hopping in the car on a Saturday and driving 5+ hours up through the snow to be with you, to help. And today is an unusual day. Often you could probably guess a guy like me or the people you see on the screen, often we come when things are bad, hard, or difficult. None of that's going on today. I just get to be here. What a joy that is. So today is unusual in that sense. Often the other time we come is when things are exceptionally good, but today's just kind of a pretty normal day. And I want to say thank you. It's a joy for a leader like me to get to be among you on a very normal Sunday where we can worship the Lord together. These people, I just want to say before we pivot to our time in God's word, they are to a person here to help you. And each one of them would love nothing more than hop in the car and drive up here too. So thanks for a chance to do that, share a little bit about our district. Now I want to invite you to pause with me as we turn our attention toward God's word. I'm going to pray for our time in God's word. So please pray with me. And Father, we all of us come into this room with stuff. Each of us is in a place, Lord. Some of us are riding high and doing well. Others, Lord, are struggling. And some are in the middle. And Lord, I pray no matter where we are today that you would speak to us through your word, that we would hear the many truths we're going to see in the scriptures that will be before us today, and we would believe, that we would be filled up and refreshed by those truths, that they would shape not just these moments, but that they would impact us on Monday, Wednesday, Thursday, Saturday. Lord, I pray you would help our ears to work. Help our ears to work. And Father, I pray you would help my mouth to work. Help the things that I say honor you and bless these brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray all of this with great confidence because we know that you, Jesus, make it possible for the Father to hear our prayers. And so, Father God, by the Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin this morning with a question as we go to the next slide. I want to begin with a question. The question is this: where do you find hope? Where do you find hope? What makes everything all right? Or to put it another way, what helps you get through a day or a week, a month, or a year? Maybe, let me give some suggestions. Maybe you find hope in the idea of a better house in the future or a better car in the future or a new this or a new that. Or maybe it's a worry-free retirement. Maybe you've worked very hard and are working very hard so that in the future you have plenty of money and all kinds of time to live out our great American dream. Or perhaps you think, oh, if I only get this job, or if I get more money, or if I have less financial stress, then everything would be just all right. Maybe it's an upcoming vacation. Maybe a time just a few months off when work's going to end and your resting will begin. Maybe in December, it's typical and unexpected that you would think, oh, maybe it's what I'm going to get under the tree. Maybe there's a gift. I know I personally have some hopes about what will be waiting there for me. And it helps me get through. Sometimes it pushes me forward. Or maybe pivoting, maybe you find hope in being a good person. Maybe it's inward for you. Maybe you think, oh, my life will be right if I'm known and seen and am a good husband or a good wife or a good son or daughter or a good grandparent. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's the health of your children. I'll never forget when our kids were given to us at the hospital, I didn't know you could feel such love or terror. And now that I have young adult children, I wonder all the time, are they okay? Do I want to look on my phone and see where they are or not? Are they going to be all right? Lord, if it's all right with them, it's going to be all right with me. Or maybe it's the health of your spouse, or maybe your parents, or maybe it's your own health. Lord, I can handle anything. Just let me be healthy. Maybe it's the ordinary broken stuff. Maybe you find hope in things like alcohol or drugs or food or even the joyful dopamine hit of social media. Let me go on there and just take one more look. Won't it be okay? Maybe it's some change in circumstance, some solution that will make every everything okay, something that will get you through today or this week or this month or this year. Where do you find hope? Today, we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about this idea. We'll look at hope. We're going to set our minds on it. We're going to try to think clearly about it. We're going to try to be reminded of what the Bible says about hope over against what our world would say we should hope in. And in fact, the main idea that I want to share today, the big idea for our time in God's Word is this. It's that true hope is found only in Jesus and becomes ours only by faith. True hope, the kind of hope that can last longer than a day, the kind of hope that is durable no matter the circumstance, is found only in Jesus and can be ours only by faith. And I know this isn't a brand new idea. For more than 100 years in this church, this has been being said, that true hope can only be found in Jesus and is only by ours in faith. And yet, if you're like me, one of the things I've discovered about myself and other Christians is we are a forgetful bunch. We're a forgetful bunch. We can remember this on Sunday and forget it by the third quarter of the Vikings game, right? We can remember this on Sunday, and by Tuesday, when work isn't going well, this idea is gone from our minds. We can remember this on Sunday and school hits us on Wednesday, or the kids are tough on Thursday, or we see that thing we wish we had on Friday, and this idea that true hope is found only in Jesus just evaporates. It evaporates. We are a forgetful bunch. So today is a reminding sermon to help us remember where we can find true hope. And we're going to see it this morning. Our plan for the morning is pretty simple. We're going to try to answer three questions. First, we're going to answer the question, what is true hope? As I was preparing for this sermon, I was reminded again how differently the Bible pictures hope than my natural feelings about it. It caught me afresh again. So we're going to remember, what is the hope that the Bible says we can have? What is true hope? And then second, we're going to ask the question, where do we find it? And we're going to look carefully past the clear but generic answer that's found in Jesus. We're going to look exactly where and exactly why. And then finally, we're going to be reminded of the only thing we can ever do to make this hope our own. So to begin, question one, what is true hope? I want to begin by reminding you this reality that hope in the Bible is different from hope in the world in that it is certain rather than uncertain. In our world, the English word hope, it has kind of a necessary sense of uncertainty to it. And that's how we speak about hope in our culture. We naturally think there's this thing we want it very deeply, and we really wish it would happen, but we're not sure it's going to happen. I want this. I need that. I hope this happens. I hope that comes to pass. I hope I get this. I hope I'm okay in this way. And our world would say that hope is a delightful wish, but it's out there in the future. Now, the Bible, when it talks about hope, it is very, very different. Biblical hope is so different. The Greek word for hope can be certain or it can be uncertain depending on context, but usually in the Bible, when hope is spoken of, it is not speaking about a wish that is uncertain, but rather a thing that is in the future that is very certain. The idea is there is something good, it's future, it's based on facts, and it's certain that it's going to happen. Not simply something you intend or want or wish for, but something that is expected, certain, and sure. Here's a couple definitions. True hope is to look forward to something with confidence that it's going to come to pass. Or this, waiting in confident expectation for God's promises in Christ. Do you see the difference? In our world, hope is a wish. It's like vapor. You just don't know what's going to happen. In the Bible, hope is a certainty. It's just not present yet. It's in the future. So let me help you see some of this a little more clearly. Romans 8, 24 and 25 describes it this way. It says this, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it. We wait for it with patience." We don't wonder if it's going to happen, but we don't see it yet. It's this thing that is good, this deliverance and salvation that we haven't yet fully experienced. It's out there, but we don't wonder. The Bible encourages us not to wonder, will it come to pass? The Bible says you don't have it now, but you will have it then. What makes it hope in the Bible is not that it might happen, but that it hasn't happened yet, at least not fully. And so Hebrews 11 says this, it describes it like this. Hope, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Or 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says this, we walk by faith, but not by sight. And these aren't just flowery words. This isn't just a thing you say on Sunday and forget on Monday and ignore on Tuesday and don't remember on Wednesday. This is bedrock, foundational, trustworthy reality. Reality, that's what hope is talking about. It's a thing that is sure to come to pass. It's just not here yet. Some examples, because we have things in our world that are like this, that we hope for in this way. We just don't use hope language, but the Bible would use hope language. For example, the certainty of sunset and sunrise. When I go to bed, I hope the sun will rise. I'm ready for it. I'm waiting for it. I don't wonder if it's going to happen. I'm certain it's going to happen, just like the sunset. Or here's a good example. This morning, my phone told me it was minus, I think, 10 and like minus 24 on the feels. The feels is a terrible, terrible innovation. You shouldn't really know how cold it feels. Minus 10 is enough, right? Here's the thing. I hope for a day where it will be warm in Minnesota. Like, amen, right? I don't wonder if such a day will come, but it might not come as soon as I want it to come, right? This winter is looking like it's not going to come as soon as we, like April might be snow. I know there's probably snow up here. I'm from the cities where we're so soft in the cities with our weather, but May or June, right? Eventually the ground will be brown and green, not white and white and white and white and a little dirtier white, right? That's what the Bible's talking about. There's a sureness, you know, winter will end. Think about it this way. A junior high student waiting for summer vacation. Oh, they can't. It's going to happen. School will end. They don't wonder if it will actually end. It just can't come soon enough. That's where the longing comes from. It's just a long way off. Or this, a trusted friend, when you ask them to do something, you don't wonder if they're going to do it. You know they're going to do it. You're waiting for them to follow through. Or, so I hear, like pregnancy. So I hear, like pregnancy, a woman gets pregnant. The one I was married to hoped it would end at some point. And you know what? 9 months later, it did, right? We didn't wonder, is this pregnancy going to end? We just thought, you know, in month four, whew, this is a long, long experience. We're ready for it to end, her much more than me, right? That's what biblical hope is. It's sure. It's a confident expectation that salvation is coming. So when we talk about hope, that's what we're talking about. And then the question becomes, where do we find it? Question two, where do we find it? If it's this solid but future thing, where do we find it? So let me remind you of some places we cannot find it. Let me remind you from the Bible, places you cannot find it. It's so good to hear these because I tell you on Tuesday, I start thinking about this list. I really do. For example, you cannot find lasting true hope in the strength of any nation. It cannot be found. Psalm 33, 16 and 17 says this, the king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. Our culture has been screaming for the strength of a nation in one direction or another to make everything okay. It is among the most foolish hopes we can participate in. It's predictable, foolish. Another place you can't find it is human leaders, any human leader. Psalm 146 says this, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath depart, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Human leaders, we can't look to them and say, oh, they're the ones that's going to set it all right. Doesn't work that way. Our own wisdom is likewise a terrible place. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? Proverbs says, there is more hope for a fool than for him. I've been that man. This is a true statement. It's a true statement. Our own wealth. In a culture like ours that so loves wealth, we need to hear this, brothers and sisters. On Wednesday, I forget this almost every week, and I need to be brought back to reality. Our own wealth. As for the rich in this present age, 1 Timothy says, charge them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Likewise, false gods, Jeremiah 14:22 says this, are there any among the false gods of the nations that can bring rain? No. Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not he, O Lord our God, who we set our hope on you, for you do all these things? Right? Who can make it rain? Only, I mean, if there's a farmer in this room, you're really acquainted with this reality, right? Who can make it rain? Only the Lord our God. Only the Lord our God. Or merely what we can see. Another thing you can't put your hope in, merely what we can see. Hear this. For in this hope we were saved, Romans 8:24. We read it once already. Now hope that is seen is not hope at all, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. If you're looking for true hope in any of these places or one of a thousand others, here you'll never, ever find it. Let me give you an example to help you relate to this. It was more than a decade ago, much more than a decade ago. My mother-in-law was at her home in Grover Beach. We used to live in a place with no snow, if you can believe that. There's such places, they exist. There's something to hope for. My mother-in-law had visited us, a kind of a great weekend with her, and she had her car all packed, and we were pretty new in our house, which I think is part of why this happened. And we're getting her all packed, and we go to say goodbye, and we're all out front. It's a beautiful sunny day, and we walk in, and the front door's locked. And we're like, uh-oh. Oh, but surely the garage door's open. Oh, the garage door's locked. Oh, we go around back. Maybe the back sliding door's open. We'll get in there. Oh, that one's locked. And it was pretty new, so we hadn't sort of like given our neighbor a key or anyone a key, and there were no keys in our pockets. And I remember all of a sudden we're like, oh, no. Her stuff's in the house, and her car is packed. And I mean, there's a rule in life, right? You're supposed to be good to your mother-in-law. I don't know if you've heard that rule. It's a great rule. I didn't feel like I was being very good to my mother-in-law because she wanted to go home and she was stuck and her keys were in my house. And I was pretty sure it was my fault. And so we're kind of looking around. So we say, well, I kind of start doing the math, you know, when you start to bargain, it was the bargaining phase of a problem. And I'm like, well, how much would it cost to break a window? And, this was in our younger days, so it felt like an awful lot of money to break a window. So I started, well, maybe I can pry one open. Maybe I can break into my house. I didn't know. It turns out my house was very safe. Can't break into that house. So I'm walking around, and then we say, oh, well, let's just call a locksmith. How much could it be? And I think they told us the number, and we were like, whoa, wow, that's a lot of money. And so we searched, like for hours. I feel like it was hours. Maybe it wasn't. Probably was. Well, we're just like, can't we find another solution that will work, that isn't the real solution was eating the pill of the locksmith or breaking a window, which honestly would have been so much more. And finally, what do? Isn't there anywhere else we can get this problem solved? And the answer, it turned out, was to call the locksmith. He took him 2 seconds, and he had a really awesome afternoon of like 3 minutes of work and a large check that went with him. And I'm still dealing with the emotions related to this. So maybe I should call him today and say, hey, I forgive you sounds like the wrong thing, because I think thank you is the word I'm looking for. All that to say, I was looking for an answer in all the wrong places. When we look for answers, when we seek durable, real hope in the bells and whistles, in the idols and objects, in ourselves and others, in our circumstances, in anything other than Jesus Christ and the salvation he brings, can I promise you, you will be paying a locksmith too. You'll be paying a locksmith too. You can't find it there. So if not there, where? And this is where I want to invite you to, if you want, turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at where this hope can be found. First, we find it by looking backwards at Jesus' birth. We find it at looking backwards at Jesus' birth. You remember the story. They're shepherds in a field and they're visited by an angel. Let me read you what happened. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11 says this. What a great bedrock moment in the history of the world. It says this, "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" Verse 11, where is true hope found? "For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Where is true hope found? It's found in Jesus. It is found in the birth of Jesus, looking backward. And I want to unpack this a little bit. There's three words in this verse, in verse 11, that tell us about the true hope we have. First, Jesus is called a Savior in verse 11. The true hope, the only hope we can find, is found in the fact that Jesus, this one who was born long ago, thousands of years ago, brings us hope as our Savior. Savior means one who rescues, one who delivers from peril, trouble, or danger. Savior is the answer to the problem of where can we find hope. The Bible presents Jesus from beginning to end in this way, as the one who saves us from our sin, delivers us from our affliction, restores our relationship with God, and frees us from the power of the devil. Salvation is found in no one else but this little baby. And here at Christmas time, I just want to remind you afresh, because if you're like me, you forget by Tuesday. True hope can be found in Jesus, in his birth, in that city of David so long ago. But it's not the only place it's found. Not just there. It's also found in the birth of Christ, for sure, as a Savior, but it's also found as the birth of him as the Christ. Two more words, I almost skipped over them. Christ means anointed one, or promised one, or Messiah. It doesn't just refer to somebody who's special, or somebody in whom to hope. He's the one in whom all the promises of Israel were to be fulfilled. All of God's promises were meant to be yes in this anointed chosen one. He's the promise keeper, the promise fulfiller, the one who makes good on all the promises of God. Promises for things like peace, joy, safety, protection, holiness, redemption, intimacy with God, eternity with him, promises of true and lasting hope. When you're searching for hope in all the wrong places, aren't you really looking for those things? Aren't you really looking for those things? Don't you want things to be right today, this week, this month, or this year? And then finally, the birth of Jesus brings us a Lord. A Lord. The word Lord in the New Testament is very often a reference to God himself. This child, the angel is saying, is more than a Messiah, more than the Christ, more than a Savior. He is God himself. He would reveal God fully to us. In him, a Colossians says, all the fullness of God dwells bodily. He's the one who made all things and holds all things together. The Bible calls him the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the one who was Mary's God, who was born by Mary. Right? Those three things, when we think about that first place we can find hope in the birth of Jesus, that he's our Savior, he's our Messiah, Deliverer, Christ, and he is our Lord, God himself. That's the reason why we're supposed to put our hope in him, but not just looking backward. We also look at our present tense connection to Jesus. If you're turning in your Bibles, turn to Romans 8. And believe me, it's worth turning in your Bible or flipping in your phone. I do both. Romans 8, hear these words as an answer to the question, where do we find hope? I'm actually going to start in verse 37. It says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And then verse 38, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Our present connection to Jesus is a place we can find hope. You have a connection. If you put your hope in Jesus Christ, if you've accepted the gospel, you have a connection to God through Christ that is indestructible. It's indestructible. It's circumstance proof. No matter how bad things get, it can't be broken. No matter how bad you get, no matter how bad you get, you cannot break it. Like often, I know naively, and you might be like me, when I became a Christian, I thought, oh, someday I'm going to change and I won't have all the problems I used to have. And I two things are true. I am not who I was, but I'm not who I will be either. And I keep running into myself, and sometimes I wonder, is this going to be the thing that breaks my connection with God, that takes the forgiveness from me? The Bible here and everywhere is telling us there is nothing. It doesn't depend on you. There's nothing you can do to make Christ's commitment and connection to you any stronger. You are joined to him indissolvably, indissolvably, which means it can be okay even when it's not okay. It can be okay even when it's not okay. And you can hope for sure things in the future even when you don't get them today. Even when you don't get them today. A final thing, a final place we look for our hope, this is one we often forget too, is to Jesus' return. If you turn in your Bibles, one more time, it's the last turn of the sermon, to the book of Titus. If you get to Hebrews, you've probably gone too far, unless your Bible is organized in a different way than mine. Turn to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus, chapter 2 is a chapter teaching Christians how they ought to live in light of the gospel. And it reminds us of this glorious truth that we not only look backward to the birth and sideways to the present, but we look forward. This really is the hope of the Bible. Let me read it for you. Titus 2, 11 through 14. A foundational passage all Christians should burn into their brains when they think about living in this life. It says this, "For the grace of God has appeared." It's really referring to the birth of Christ, "bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." And then verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. 14, "who gave himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Over and over again, the theme of hope is tied to the return of Jesus, the actual coming back of our Savior, our Christ, our Lord, the one we're united to. He is returning. A day is surely coming, the Bible tells us, and we're supposed to be watchful and wait for it. And you know why we're supposed to be watchful? The Bible doesn't shake a finger at you and say, "Would you be a watchful already?" The Bible says, "Are you sane? Do you remember what goodness really is? A day is coming where the one who rescued you, who died for you, who rose again for you, who is inseparably joined to you is coming for you. He's coming for you and I. He's returning to this place to restore all things, to make all things new, to remove every tear, all crying, all mourning, all pain. It will all be gone. This is coming. This is sure and certain. We're not wondering, will it happen? It will actually happen. A day is coming. Mark it down. Expect it. Believe in it. Jesus, just as he left, will return. He will return for us, for those who put their hope in him. He will return to set things right. A day of justice. Justice is kind of becoming popular right now, even though it's being twisted. A day of justice is actually coming where wrong things, they'll be right. Where bad things, they'll be stopped. Where good things, they will flourish. Where righteousness and holiness will reign, where the junk in you wiped away. I can hardly imagine what that will be like, but the Bible says, just like today, it's hard to imagine 72 degrees and sunny, but I know it's coming. I know it's coming. It's like that. And this is true hope. This is true hope. It's in Jesus. And the final thing I want to share with the time I have left is just a little reminder about how we make it ours. Question 3, how do we make true hope ours? And this is not a mysterious question. When you're in Sunday school, the answers usually are God, Jesus, the Bible, right? I don't know if you're like me, knowing the answer and living the answer, there's a difference. There's a difference. And so let me remind you, brothers and sisters, of something you have heard since your first days as a Christian. Or if you're here today and you're not a Christian, let me tell you the only thing you can do to receive the hope that we've been speaking of. The only thing we can do is to receive this hope is receive it by faith, the Bible says, by trust. It's like active trust is another way. You cannot have this hope through human effort, not through worry, not through wealth, not through holiness, not anything but faith, the Bible says. Romans 15:13. in talking about hope says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit may abound in hope, so that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Or Galatians 5, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Bible says that God's going to fill us with hope as we trust in him. When you trust in him, you overflow with hope. That's what the Bible says. As you trust in other things, hope just disappears. Hope disappears. It's because of this. Hear this. This is something you really need to get into your mind. Whatever we trust in, we hope in. Whatever you and I trust in, we hope in. And so if we put our trust in Jesus, we'll hope in it. If we put our trust in anything else, we'll hope in that. So for example, two examples. Think of a small child and his or her mother. When a little child is in trouble and they need help, it is predictable, like the snow ending someday, that child will turn and look for mom. I know this. I've been the dad that's watched the kid run by, right? My kids didn't look for dad. They wanted to know where mom was. Why? They trusted in mom, because mom could make everything all right. Whatever you trust in, you put your hope in. Think of a man, another example. Have you ever watched a man build IKEA furniture? Right? I've done that. I've watched it done too. Neither one is pleasant at all. I hope someday, in fact, one of my favorite things about heaven is there will be no IKEA and no IKEA furniture, right? All fully assembled, or maybe easy to assemble. But you watch a man, most men, many men, and they'll take a passing glance at the strange directions, set them to the side, and begin to make sense of the stuff, right? Whatever you hope in, whatever you trust in, you put your hope in. A wise person in building IKEA furniture, here's a little public service announcement, uses the directions, right? But not a lot of wise men out there sometimes. And so a lot of guys will decide they can figure it out. They'll get done. They'll have a little pile of extras, right? What are all these things for? I wonder if they're supposed to be in this thing I just built. And you'll have poorly built furniture. Why? Because you put your hope in yourself. And turns out the strange geniuses who build IKEA furniture, they have directions, and we should solve it. Everything in us wants to find hope in another way. Everything in us wants to try harder, wants to tidy up, wants to be better, wants to find a shortcut, wants to put our hope in somebody else, somebody who's a little more visible, somebody who's a little easier to see. Whatever you trust in, that's where your hope will be. The Bible says it invites you by faith to put your hope in Jesus Christ, who can rescue, redeem, and save you. And that rescue, redemption, and salvation happens a little bit right now. A little bit right now. You know, it's okay. This is something you should know. It's okay to be a little frustrated with the Christian experience in this life. It's a little disappointing. Do you know it's supposed to be a little disappointing? The Christian experience in this life is not heaven. The Christian experience in this life is not being reunited with our Savior when he returns. The Christian experience in this life is rescue and waiting. It's rescue and waiting. And if this life's Christian experience was all there was, you should be disappointed, but it's not all there is. And for those of you who are wise enough and sane enough to remember that you trust in Jesus to find this hope, it is coming. That thing that you long for, that you wish was here, that you hope someday will be fulfilled, is coming. That true hope that's found only in Jesus and becomes only yours by faith, it's coming. It is coming. And brothers and sisters, this Christmas, at least this Christmas, let's not forget this. Let's please remember it. Let's put our confidence and hope in it. Because whatever you trust in, you hope in. And you know what? There is peace in the delayed waiting for our Savior and salvation. There is, I promise you. On Tuesday, when you're looking for it, you can find peace. Let me pray. Father, we pause before you. We have heard so many good things from your word today. We acknowledge with great clarity, Lord, that they drift from the mind. We are prone to wander. So I pray together with these brothers and sisters that tomorrow we would remember, that Thursday we wouldn't forget, that Saturday it would be fresh in our minds, that all of the hope in the world is bound up in Jesus, our born Savior, the one whom we're indissolubly connected to, and our coming King. And we pray, because we hope for it, we pray, amen, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In his name we pray, amen.